Well, I bid you all very welcome to our special baptismal service tonight. I welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and glad to see everyone who has made it out. I hope that you were not too rerouted on your way here. Some I know were trying to find their way through all the various roads that were blocked off trying to get here. But we're glad that you're here, especially to the families of the candidates for baptism. We're thankful that you're here tonight, and I know that you're praying very much for those involved, that the Lord's blessing will be upon them. I want also to just express appreciation to the Reverend Han for the opportunity to use these facilities and to be here tonight. We're very thankful to him and to the congregation here for the use of the facilities, as well as the help of the musicians and the, the technical ones here involved as well this evening. We're here because the Lord has appointed baptism as an important symbol to indicate what he has done for us. And tonight we are rejoicing, thankful for these individuals who will come in not too long, come up here and testify of what the Lord has done for them. I know that you're praying for them and do continue to pray for them as they stand here and testify. We're going to be singing a couple of hymns as well, and then handing it over to them after we pray. Then I'll bring a message from the Lord before we have the baptisms themselves. So I trust the Lord will bless you and encourage you here tonight. And if you are not saved, that you will learn something of the significance of baptism, and more importantly, what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for sinners. So we're going to commence by turning, if I hope you have one of the hymn sheets, and we're going to commence by singing the baptismal hymn. It's hymn number 455. 455. Is it thy will that I should be buried in symbol, Lord, with thee? The words are at the bottom, the music above. And when we hear the music from the musicians, we'll stand together to sing, please.
Oh,
seated. We want to commit our time to the Lord in prayer, so I ask you to bow your heads with us around the throne of grace as we seek the Lord for his help. Immediately following the time of prayer, we will ask Miss Bonnie Rowe to come and testify, and Mr. Cole Poole, and then Mr. Sam Gardner in that order, and they will come one after the other. I'll not invite each of them separately, so whenever we pray, Bonnie, you come up ahead and testify to us, please. But let us pray, let's seek the Lord and ask for his blessing on us. Father, we come before thee, and as we enter into thy presence in this fashion of prayer, in the way that thou hast taught us, we would ask that thou wilt give help to us this night as we present the matters relating to this meeting before thee. We are desirous, O God in heaven, that the Creator of the ends of the earth would be magnified and praised, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be exalted from every believing heart, and that this occasion tonight would be a wonderful one that is remembered, not just by those that will testify and be baptized in obedience to Christ's command, but also to every believing heart, that there would be in all of our souls an enriching reminder of what Christ has done for us. How we thank thee for our acceptance in the Beloved, and give thee praise tonight for what thou hast done for us. We confess, Lord, that our sins ought to have taken us to the lowest part of hell. We deserve it for our unbelief, for our rebellion against thy commandments, for every single way in which we have broken them in thought, in word, and in deed. And indeed, even at this present time, we continue to show forth our imperfections. We sin against thee daily. Lord, we are thankful that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we pray collectively as a body of thy people tonight that thou wilt wash us and make us clean. Purify our hearts by faith. Give us a sense of what Christ has done for us afresh. May the blessed Spirit of God come and take the means of grace tonight and encourage every child of God. May the sheep of thy pasture know what it is to be led beside still waters and feed in green pastures. May our souls be nourished. May we leave this place being able to testify that our cup runneth over and give praise to God who has done all things well. But especially, Lord, tonight we remember those that are coming to testify and those that will be baptized. We are thankful for what thou hast done in each of their lives over the last couple of years. We're thankful, Lord, for the testimony they can give to thy blessing upon them, giving them the blessing of families that know Christ, that they, from their earliest years, are able to testify with Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And we're glad, Lord, that thy mercy has been upon them from their earliest years upon the earth. And we're thankful for the evidence of grace in their lives to this day, and even in recent days, reviving and helping them to see what Christ has done for them and what he means to them. Lord, we would pray that as they share what thou hast done for them, that they may be encouraged. Take away nervousness. Take away any sense that they will not be able to speak well for Christ. Give help by the Spirit of God and enable them to bring much glory and honor to our Savior. We are thankful, Lord, that even amidst our weakness, we're able to say Jesus is Lord and to praise him and give thanks to him, looking to Calvary and seeing there the answer for our sins, the blessed atoning work of the Son of God, the one who has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He who was perfect man lived on our behalf and magnified the law by his perfect obedience, and then by his death purchased for us our eternal salvation, rising again from the dead and ascending to thy right hand, where even now he ever lives to make intercession for us. And indeed, we anticipate his return again visibly, for this Jesus, whom you have seen ascending into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. And so, Lord, we pray, we ask that the living, reigning Christ would rule mightily in our assembly here tonight, and bless us with a sense of his presence. May he stand amidst the candlesticks and do good to every child of God, and especially to those that will be baptized in the name of the triune God this night. Bless us then, we pray, those that are watching on. Thankful, Lord, for the technology that enables them to join in this fashion. And though they be not here in body, we pray that they would not miss out on the blessing that we expect we might enjoy here in this place. So we ask that should there be any here tonight outside of Christ, yet unsaved, we pray that thou wilt save them, especially as we look and see little ones in our midst, those just like those that are testifying tonight who are knowing and being taught the word of God from their youth. May they pay careful attention tonight, and may they ask themselves whether or not they have trusted Christ and whether or not their sins are forgiven. So help us then. Bless us. Do good to us. Bless Zion. Extend thy kingdom. And remember us in these days that we might know the blessing of the reviving influence of the Spirit upon our hearts, and that the kingdom of Christ would be extended from shore to shore. So hear then these our prayers, for we offer them in Jesus' precious and all-prevailing name. Amen. Bonnie, come ahead, sister. Feel at home amongst us.
I grew up in Washington State, where my parents raised and homeschooled me and my five older siblings. I grew up hearing the Word of God preached, but I remembered that I wasn't interested in the Word of God, and I had no sense of conviction over my sins. My parents brought me up teaching me right from wrong and continually pointed me to Christ. This is one of the greatest blessings God has put me in my life, giving me godly parents. From my earliest memories, they have been praying for my salvation and guiding me to do what is right. I was about 6 to 8 years old when my mom caught me lying one day and doing something wrong that she told me not to do. I was disobedient, and I did not have any desire to do what was right. After she caught me in this lie, she sat me down on the couch. She opened her Bible, and she read the Bible to me, telling me that lying was a sin and how sinners are bound for hell. I had heard this many times through the preaching of the word, but it never convicted me about my sin until this point. I had a great weight on my heart, and I wanted to change. I looked at Mom and I said, "Can I go to heaven with you and Dad?" She said, "There is no person who could save me and take me to heaven. Without Christ and his saving grace, I was a sinner bound for hell." And that was where I was headed. She pointed me to Christ and told me about his saving grace. Mm-hmm. I knew I must change, and that day I prayed that the Lord would forgive me from my sins and change my life to a life living for him. After this, I immediately would go to my friends and my family and tell them that I was saved. I wanted them to know about Christ as well. My life was changed by the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. When I was in high school, I still carried my testimony with me, but I didn't openly witness to any of my friends. If they asked me if I was saved, I would say yes, but then carry on. I wasn't offensive about my faith. This carried on into my freshman year at Bob Jones. I went to Bob Jones because my parents encouraged me to go to a Christian school, but I didn't have any desire to learn anything more about Christ and to hear the word of God. My heart was very cold at this time, and I was unresponsive to the word of God. I did everything I could to avoid hearing the preaching about God because I knew it would convict me. I even avoided going to faith because I knew that's where I would hear the word of God preached, and I tried to avoid evening services as much as I possibly could by excusing myself with, "I'm very busy with my homework." My entire freshman year was a year I lived for myself. I was not seeking after God, and I was running away from him. I was lost and most miserable. The Lord started to work in my life in the year of 2019. I started going back to faith and listening to the word of God. He started to work in my heart. He brought me to my knees eventually and opened my eyes to see that the way I was living was for myself and sinful. I wasn't seeking after God, and my walk with him was not faithful. The Lord brought me out of this dark life that I was living and showed me that my life was not to be lived for myself, but my chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. One verse that has stood out to me is Revelation 4:11, which says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Mm-hmm. A hymn that has stood out to me as well is It Is Well. The third verse says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." Yes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Yes. Mm-hmm. As I continue my walk with my Savior, uphold me in prayer by praying that my heart would remain faithful to him, mm-hmm. and that I would seek him in every aspect of my life and bring glory and honor to his name. I believe in God, the Holy Trinity, and confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and the only Savior of sinners. I believe that he died for our sins and rose again from the dead. I claim him for my only righteousness, trust him as my Savior, and acknowledge him as my Lord. Upon this conviction of Christ as my Savior, I come now to be baptized.
So, I grew up with a Christian family. We grew up in the mid-Texas area. From as early as I can remember, my family was Christian and outwardly professing of the faith. I'm not exactly sure when. I was probably around the age of 5 when I was at this church service, when I saw people going up to pray the prayer of salvation. And as the curious child that I was, I wanted to know what that was about because it was not usual. And that's when my mom explained to me what sin was, what salvation was, what accepting Christ as your Savior was. And it sounded fun. It sounded really nice. And it sounded like the right thing to do. As a child being raised in the household that stressed honesty and integrity and always doing the right thing no matter how hard it was, I valued the truth and wanted to have that. Even if I didn't understand it or accept it as my own, I saw it as something to follow. So I prayed the prayer, and I would tell you that I was a Christian at the time. But I had no spiritual awakening. There was no interest in my heart. There was no change in my life. There was nothing there internally. It was all external. And that was the way I lived all growing up. I was a good child, I hope. I've been told here and there. But I was not. I was not saved. I was not in Christ, and I was not following after God at all. And coming into like the early mid-teen years, into the late teen years, I acknowledged God's existence and the truth of him, but I held an anger towards him in how I saw the world and in how I felt it was unjust for the world to be that way, for a loving God to have a world that was filled with hurt and pain and sin. Did not want to accept that that was the case. So I never really had a stage where I was like living outwardly against Christ, because that would not fly in the household. I could not do that. But internally there was the struggle of not accepting God and Christ as a Savior and as the loving God he was and is. So there were a few years there where I was not only disinterested, but I was kind of against hearing preaching and reading the Bible. Praying fell off really quick when that happened. And that was the way I lived for quite a while. It wasn't until mid to late 2018, right before we moved here to South Carolina, that I became very concerned with what the meaning of life was and what the purpose of life was, because I had no basis for that in Scripture or in Christ. And so I was trying to find my own purpose and my own meaning in life. And when you get onto that topic, then you start going down the road of what's afterlife? And that's what got me. I had many nights where I could not sleep because I was, I wouldn't say scared, I was overly active in contemplating what afterlife was and not accepting what I knew it was, trying to find another reason for why it wasn't that and why I didn't need Christ. And then we moved here, and I was under the steady preaching of the Word, especially after Pastor came down, and we had a solid preacher every week preaching the Word from the pulpit. It was taking everything I knew to be true and confirming it and reassuring it and giving me no out, no way of arguing my way out of why I didn't need Christ. And I don't really have any direct moment, any prayer, any sermon or Bible verse that was what saved me. I don't have anything like that. It was gradual, just accepting and letting go of what I was holding against God. It was a slower process, and I can't really pinpoint any direct thing like that. And ever since then, that was probably early to mid 2019. So ever since then, I've been gradually growing in spiritual matters and in spiritual interest. That's still a thing that's coming on, and something I'm still working on. It's not like a light switch where you turn it on and all of a sudden everything's there. It's a process, at least for me. And I've been working on that, and especially more recently, the Lord's been just opening my eyes to exactly the battlefield that there is for spiritual men in today's world, and all of the problems that you face as a Christian man, all of the responsibilities, all of the, just everything that it takes to be a Christian, and the struggles that you will have. And the fact that you need to have the struggles are there for a reason, and without them you wouldn't become closer to Christ. I believe in God, the Holy Trinity, and confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and the only Savior of sinners. I believe that he died for our sins and rose again from the dead. I claim him for my only righteousness, trust him as my Savior, and acknowledge him as my Lord. Upon this confession of Christ as my Savior, I come now to be baptized.
Well, I have the advantage, or perhaps the disadvantage, of knowing pretty much everyone in here, and most of you knowing me for pretty much my entire life. I grew up at Faith. And from my day I was born, I was under the gospel, both from my parents, I had a godly family, and just from everyone who did anything at Faith, really, in terms of in teaching and preaching. My Sunday school teachers growing up were Mrs. Cairns, Mrs. Elliott, Dr. Byers, and Mr. Carper. And I grew up under the preaching of Dr. Cairns, Pastor Mercer, and now Pastor Tomasian. So one might think that growing up with those kinds of people trying to teach you, that sooner or later something might have taken. And outwardly it did, but by all appearances' sake, I was a Christian. I knew how to act at church. I knew how to act around people at church. But appearances can be deceiving. My earliest, or at least one of the earliest memories of being concerned, at least superficially of my salvation was in, when I was seven. And I remember just doing the pray a little prayer and think it's taken care of. But other than that, that was it. And then as I got older, in later in junior high and high school, I started being around people outside of church who were not Christian. It was really the first kind of influences that I had outside of family and church relationships. And they rubbed off on me. The bad things are the things that rub off, unfortunately. So I pretty much had a double life. Who I was at church, who I was at home, was different than who I was everywhere else. And who I was everywhere else was the one that was the real me at the time. I had no Christian testimony outside of church whatsoever. No one who knew me outside of church would have called me a Christian because they knew exactly how I acted, exactly what I said, exactly what I did, and nothing about me would have pointed anyone to Christ. And then I joined the military when I graduated high school, which is not exactly what you would call a Christian-friendly environment. That did not help matters any, and I just kind of I went with the flow. I acted the exact same way they did. I was one of them in every conceivable way. But then, during my most recent deployment, Seth Carper actually sent me some books. And it was interesting. Last week, Tuesday night, when we met with a pastor to go over a lot of the things about baptism to share our testimonies with him, he brought up mentioning someone who had been influential in our salvation or even pointing us to Christ. And I'm kind of in a unique position where I would say someone that played a very pivotal role in that is someone I've never met and has been dead for 120 years. The book, one of the books that Seth sent me was called Holiness by J.C. Ryle. And I didn't read it when I was deployed. But when I got home, I knew things weren't right. I knew I wasn't right with the Lord. I didn't particularly care that much. There were days when I cared a lot. I knew that I was not right with the Lord. And I had a lot of guilt for the things that I did. But my answer to that was just to do more of those things and to just basically go deeper into it until I didn't feel the guilt anymore. And then it would come raging back the next day. So I wasn't in the Word. I wasn't praying. I wasn't doing any of those things. I only went to church just because that's what I was supposed to do. And I don't really know outwardly what possessed me to pick up that book and start reading it, other than the Holy Spirit leading me to read it. But I started reading it, and from basically the introduction of that book all the way through, it was just that's what the Lord used to finally break through to me. And it was like he wrote that book for me, and everything about it was just exactly what I was dealing with, exactly what I was going through. And that was at the end of 2018, early 2019. And just reading through that book really convicted me of where I was, where I should be, and what I needed to be doing. And I really started just praying a lot and asking the Lord to keep convicting me of my sin and letting me to know it and to hate it and to see that the only way that it can be dealt with is through him and through his blood. And I can't put my finger on a calendar, but that doesn't really bother me. I knew from some point in about March of 2019 that my desires changed, my passions changed. I didn't want to act the way I had been acting, and I was able by God's grace, to not act that way anymore and to just leave it all behind. And from that point on, I was actually interested in spiritual things and in learning as much as I possibly could and in not being satisfied with just having a superficial knowledge I had learned everything. None of the information I was reading was necessarily new, but it meant more to me. I knew what it meant. It meant something to me. So that's where I still am today, is walking with the Lord and wanting to walk with Him in everything that I do, and not being satisfied until I can be as close to Him as possible, as is possible in this world. I believe in God, the Holy Trinity, and confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and the only Savior of sinners. I believe that He died for our sins and rose again from the dead. I claim Him for my only righteousness, trust Him as my Savior, and acknowledge Him as my Lord. Upon this confession of Christ as my Savior, I come now to be baptized.
If you have a copy of God's Word, could you turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sure you'll join with me in thanking the Lord, praising the Lord for His grace that has been testified to this evening. We thank God for the work of the Spirit in the lives of these young people and pray it may continue, that you continue to grow in grace. Put Him first. One of the marks of evidence in relation to that, of course, is what they're doing tonight. It's been a long time coming. Bonnie came to me probably almost a year ago to ask about baptism, and that's okay. So talked with the elders, made a public announcement, gave time for others to come and indicate their interest, and then set a date for I think it was spring, it might have been, yeah, in or around there anyway, early spring. And, well, then you know what happened. Everyone's schedules just went out the window, and we've been waiting for the opportunity to press on. So here we are, and in the Lord's timing and His providence finds us here tonight for this event, and we praise Him for it. And before we conduct the baptisms themselves, we want to consider the Word of God, and I'm going to read in 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse number 8 and read through to the end of the chapter, give some thoughts here before we proceed. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing. Wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to his word and instruct us by it tonight. Let's bow together momentarily in prayer. Lord, our hearts already have been encouraged by what we have heard. Indeed, Lord, we are encouraged by what we have seen in the changes that are going on in the lives of these young people. We give thee all the glory. And we pray that as they give their hearts this night publicly, as they have testified to what thou hast done and with their desire to go on and walk with thee, we pray that this night will be a red letter occasion in their hearts and in their minds. And more importantly, they will continue to know Christ abiding with them and their affections being drawn heavenward. Help them daily to set their affections upon things which are above where Christ is seated. And tonight we pray that thou wilt address any others here that may profess faith in Christ, may testify of thy saving grace, and yet tonight finds them afar off. Tonight finds them lingering and wandering around in the world and playing with the things that are destroying their souls and their fellowship with God. And Lord, we pray to such thou wilt address their hearts. And may the word and the testimony that has gone forth tonight speak to them and convict them. Give help in the word and encourage us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It is one of the great privileges of the church to have occasions where we get to hear from those that have enjoyed the grace of God for themselves and testify of their own personal experience of God's work in their lives. I am a great believer in it. I don't think we should set aside the word of God for it, but I am a great believer in the power and significance of public testimony and telling to the world what Christ has done for you. This is just one occasion where individuals are given that opportunity, and we delight in it. And I'm thankful to hear these young people and to have already heard, as Sam made mention of, their testimonies. It would be a bad thing if I put them up here and hadn't heard their testimonies and there was something amiss in what they were saying and their experiences. But I certainly was encouraged, and there were a few tears shed around the table in our home last week as we heard what the Lord had done in their lives. And we thank the Lord for it. We praise him for his grace. And we do press again upon you tonight, if you are not saved, that it is our desire, is our prayer, that you one day would be able to publicly testify of God's grace in your lives. We're encouraged tonight by the faithful labors of parents and those that labor in the church as well, that we are not to grow weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. And so parents here tonight with little ones that are maybe not saved, or you're not sure where they are, or perhaps you have some that have left the home but not yet professed faith in Christ, continue to pray that the Lord will stir up to remembrance those things that have been taught and use them to the glory of his name. It is a joy to labor in the church, to be a Sunday school teacher, to be involved in the education of our little ones and presenting to them the Word of God. And we never know. We may not be the one particular individual that points them to Christ, and we're there on that occasion and it can be highlighted that this person said this or spoke this message and at that moment Christ saved me. We may not be there, but we're all involved in the discipleship. Remember what I quoted earlier in the testimony of Timothy, that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It was his grandmother and his mother that had faithfully taught him the Word of God, and yet it was by the instrumentality of Paul that those things were revived and quickened by the Spirit, and he was brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. But the labors of his mother and his grandmother were not in vain, and so they are not to this day. The passage before us makes reference to baptism. and has preceding it, at least in verse 20, a very interesting fact before verse 20, if you're reading from verse 19 and following, we're speaking of Christ. He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, when few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. This is certainly one of the more unusual passages of the New Testament, and while I am not focusing on these verses, they have raised all sorts of questions. But rather than getting into the nuances of interpretation on that text, I want you to see something very simply here, and how the Apostle Peter takes an event that happened centuries prior, thousands of years prior, and draws from that certain lessons into the very subject that we're considering tonight, that of baptism. And I've titled my message simply, Salvation by Baptism? Salvation by Baptism? Because you can see it here, where at the end of verse 20, he speaks of Noah and those that were with him. Those eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Baptism doth also now save us. What does he mean? And what are we all to learn from this tonight? Well, first, consider the claim. The claim is simply what I've already stated to you, made plain, that in writing this, the Apostle Peter says, in thinking about what occurred in Noah's day and relating the significance of water in that event, he goes on then to say, the like figure unto even baptism doth also now save us. And if you go down by the parenthesis, then he goes on to continue clarifying by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and so on. But he makes mention of the fact that baptism is involved in our salvation. So I know some of you perhaps are thinking, well, baptism doesn't save. And you're right, baptism does not save. And we must clarify that very matter, that Peter here is not contradicting what he has already stated. For example, he has already made plain in this epistle that salvation required atonement for sin. Go to chapter 1. There's a few things in chapter 1 as he lays the groundwork in his epistle that I want to draw to your attention. Amidst the claim that is made here in chapter 3, there are other things that are stated preceding it that we should be aware of. First, salvation required atoning for sin. Chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here the Apostle Peter makes clear indication that salvation is tied into the atoning work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That it is not by anything corruptible, it's not by anything that can be done or offered by man, but it is upon the merit of the blood of Christ, the spotless Lamb, that redeems us, buys us back, brings us to be reconciled to God. Salvation required atoning for sin. Therefore, for man ever to be saved, it's not just that he comes and passes through the waters of baptism, but he must have as a foundation the atoning work of Christ. It's a very sad thing to be involved in a church, Christian by name, and for them to declare to you, as so often is the case, that the waters of baptism are the foundation of their new birth. That is not what Scripture claims at all. We must have the blood of Christ as the primary foundation of our work. There must be a removal of sin. There must be a recognition that our sin separates us from God, and only the blood that was shed by Christ can wash away that sin. The other matter that you see in chapter 1 as well is that salvation required evidence of divine satisfaction. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. Note that word. We are born, we have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our birth, our being begotten, our being brought into the family of God also necessitates evidence that the work Jesus Christ has done has satisfied God. If Christ had merely died upon the cross and we said that the blood shed by him was washing away our sins, we would have no evidence of it except that we see in the resurrection, the third day, according to the scriptures, we have proof that the Father is satisfied, that the Son fulfilled all that was required, and therefore is victor over that which brings death, even disobedience to the law. Christ has satisfied the law. He rose again, therefore, from the dead. And this also is part of the foundation that truly gives us our salvation. Salvation also required the promises of God to sinners. Look at verse 23 of chapter 1, where it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What's that incorruptible seed? The word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It is not sufficient merely that there be one who would live and die for us and rise again from the dead, but it must be tied into the covenant promises of God, that by this God would redeem us. It's by this event we would be saved. If we don't recognize that God has covenanted to save, and it is by the means mentioned already, the blood atonement, the resurrection of Christ, if it is not tied into his promise, then it's just an event in history. But it is not just an event in history. It is also tied into the fact that God, by his word, has promised, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And as therefore, as these young people come, and as you perhaps have come, you have recognized that God has promised salvation. That through his Son, it's not just an example there for us, but it is one who is living for me, dying for me, rising again from me, and by faith in him, believing in him, that which he has given has a foundation. These are real promises to be believed and to be trusted. So again, we're not born again of corruptible seed. It's not the vain promises of a preacher. It's not the vain promises of a parent. It's not the vain promises of a church. It is the promise of God, the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, that stands there with its life-giving power to sinners who are dead in their sins. Salvation also required divinely originated faith. This is the fourth and final thing I'll point out from chapter 1, verse 5 of chapter 1. Salvation required a divinely originated faith. Verse 5, who are kept, these to whom Peter writes, are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. They're kept by the power of God through faith. It is the power of God actively working through an evangelical faith. It was the power of God that came to the hearts of these young people and caused there to be a faith that was gifted from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We believe that God gives the gift of faith, that God is the one who saves the soul. And that, even tonight, will be indicated. Baptism is not just these young people coming and saying, like the little chorus says, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. I've no real problem with that within a certain context, and there's certainly an element of that public identifying with Christ, and we would never deny that at all. But the real foundation, when they come to times of trial, as you come to times of trial, it is not merely looking back and saying, on such and such a date, I was baptized, and such a date, I gave public testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for me, but it's recognizing what is signified by the very thing you're involved with. It's recognizing the promises, it's recognizing the significance of baptism in terms of Jesus Christ washing away sins and bringing us into union with God. So this claim then that is given to us in chapter 3 must not be seen outside of the context of what the apostle has already declared. And the sense then in which baptism doth also now save us is that it reflects, it signifies all the above. Baptism signifies the washing away of sin. I'm not going to turn to scriptures to show this, the correlation, the pulling together of baptism with the washing away of sin. Baptism also shows us that there is this divine satisfaction being tied together with resurrection. Baptism shows us the promise of God. It is a public identification, but it is also a public symbol of God's promise to sinners. It also shows that it's all of God. It's him who gives faith and saves a soul. So that's the claim. Secondly, the clarification. The clarification. You have also here in chapter 3, verse 21, a clarification given. And it is in parenthesis, you will note it, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Two things here clarify what Peter is really dealing with. First, the knowledge of salvation is not affirmed by outward ritual. The knowledge of salvation is not affirmed by outward ritual. Look at it. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not something that is done by us. It's not us putting it away. It's not some ceremony merely that we give ourselves to. That is not how we have assurance of salvation. Peter here is clarifying that salvation is not dependent upon an external ritual. That's the first thing. But also, the knowledge of salvation is affirmed by an inward confidence before God, because he says, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. There's something mysterious about assurance before God. That which brings these young people at this point in their lives to say, I am coming before this public body. I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. I believe he has done a work in my life. There's something that none of us can do for anyone else or can really have infallible knowledge has occurred in their lives. It is simply a conscience, a good conscience before God. It is an awareness that all the things we have declared, the things that Peter writes about in terms of the real grounds of salvation, these things have become real to these young people. They're no longer looking to themselves. They're no longer trusting. They're no longer running, thinking that they can hide from God. They, to varying degrees, have experienced the torment of a conscience that was not satisfied with their position before God. They have all testified to a period in time where they were unsettled, the experience of things not being right before God, but that is no longer the case. They have a good conscience toward God. And this good conscience, of course, is not established based upon how well they've been living the last little while. It is based upon, again, the work of Jesus Christ. Peter is clarifying. Again, look at verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. He is signifying that it is not through some cutting away of the flesh, it's not through some outward ritual, but it is this inward work of the Spirit of God in the heart that gives a sense of conscience that all is well with my soul. Now, do you have that same testimony? Do you have the same clarity in your mind that there is a conscience that you have been delivered from anxiety and worry, wondering about your eternity, wondering about God's punishment of your sin? Are you aware that your conscience has been set free by shame, set free from guilt by the blood of Christ and all that he has done? Thirdly, then, we have the confidence, because following the parenthesis, and again, if we maybe cut out the parenthesis, it might help us to see the context and the flow of the language. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Here the apostle shows the significance of what Jesus Christ has done and the true confidence of the believer. We're not here to claim what we have done or what we intend to do. We're not here simply making promises before God. The confidence of the believer, the confidence for these young people is a recognition of what Christ has done. The reason baptism has significance, the reason that it depicts salvation, is that we see what Christ has done and what it is pointing to. So again, read it. It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's by this that we know that all that is signified in baptism has its power. We rise again to newness of life because of what he has done. And we continue to enjoy freedom to live the Christian life. Why? Because he has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. He has gone to make intercession for us. Here we see Christ in his position, session there at the right hand of the Father, living, ministering for his people, praying for these young people, praying for them to the point that they were saved and continuing to pray for them as his children, as his people. And he continues then to uphold them, giving them confidence that no matter what they face. And think of the context. Peter is writing to a persecuted people. He's writing to a people who are suffering difficulty and hardship. And the threat is coming upon them, tempting them to perhaps go away. And he is giving them confidence that the significance of what is signified in baptism is through what Christ has done, who has gone into heaven. And every power, everything is subject unto him. Think again of the significance of Peter drawing a parallel between Noah's day and the New Testament age. In the days of Noah, as you are well aware perhaps, the world was filled with wickedness. The imaginations of man's thoughts of his heart were only evil continually, we read in Genesis 6. Few believed, we know that. Mockery of the faithful was commonplace. The world was awaiting judgment that would usher in a new world, though few recognized it. And when God finally judged the world, those separated unto him were spared destruction. Now that's the context of the flood. And all this is true in our present time. And like Noah, these young people, and every true believer here tonight, testifies that you're not on the side of the world. You're on the side of Christ. You've taken him. You're rejecting the wickedness of the world. You can see that even earlier in where we read, verses 8 and following. What is a believer? What does he do? He is of one mind. He has compassion. He loves his brethren. He is pitiful, courteous. He doesn't render for evil for evil or railing for railing. But he gives blessing even to his enemies, knowing that ye are there unto called that ye should inherit a blessing. How do they live? Loving lives, those that will love life and see good days. How do they live? They refrain their tongue from evil, and their lips that they speak no guile. They eschew evil. They do good. They seek peace. They ensue it. And they know the Lord looking over them, blessing them, keeping them, hearing their prayers. This is what the believer takes to heart. This is how he lives. He is not like the wicked in Noah's day. He's rejected that way of living, railing for railing, rendering evil for evil, speaking evil of others, showing no love or affection. They, in the world, live like this. But those that are Christ do not. We reject it. And we believe God. And we stand with the faithful. And insofar as we do these things and continue in these things, we escape the judgment and we will be with Christ and his people in the new world. And so we use water as a symbol, just as we see here. A water as a symbol as commanded by Jesus Christ to indicate separation from the world. The world separated Noah and his household away from the rest of the world. And so it is these waters of baptism separate those that are part of the covenant body from those that are not. And so like Paul, I warn you, young people. I warn you as he did to the church many times, I believed, and really just summarize for us in the book of Acts, where he would say to the church before he would leave that you must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. You will suffer. You will suffer, believer. These young people will suffer, but it will be worth it. They, like Noah at the last, will be very glad that they built the ark and got into it. And so it is for every genuine child of God. The world may hate us. They may for over a century mock us. They may laugh us to scorn. They may deride us, revile us, have nothing to do with us. But ultimately, those of us who are in Christ will have nothing to be ashamed of. When you suffer, I say to you, Bonnie, Cole, and Sam, when you suffer, you remember Christ's sufferings for you. You remember what he has done for you. You remember verse 18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring you to God. Without him, you have no fellowship with God, you have no reconciliation, you have no foundation, you have nothing. But with him you have everything. Dying the just for the unjust to bring you to God. And you can praise him and thank him for what he has done. May the Lord help us all to rejoice in his salvation and praise his name for his great work on our behalf. We are going to sing, and if you have again your hymn sheet, you will find on the other side who is on the Lord's side. And as we stand to sing, these young people will go and get themselves ready for the baptism. I will lead in verse 1, and then I will disappear, and you will be able to carry the tune. The musicians will keep you carrying along singing this. But think of the words, think of what they're saying, and challenge your own heart. Are you really on the Lord's side? Are you living in such a way that proves that you're serving the King, that you've given your life entirely to him? Have you surrendered? Do you know what it is to be on the altar for Christ? That's where you need to be tonight. And I trust before you leave this place, you will know what it is to be fully given over to Christ. Let's stand to sing, please.
Oh,
get my glasses on. But we're very glad to come to this point when we get to baptize these individuals. They are publicly here tonight, identifying with Jesus Christ, and do continue to pray for them. Pray the Lord will bless them, seal into their hearts the joy and privilege of living for Christ. And we're going to have them one after another come here. Bonnie, ladies first, you can come. Bonnie, based on the confession we heard tonight from you, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Oh. Based on the confession we heard tonight from you, Cole, I baptize you this evening in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Last but not least, again, need to make sure these tall ones don't. There's a funny story about that actually, but maybe now is not appropriate time. But again, Sam, based on the profession and your confession here that we've heard tonight, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. There are refreshments provided for everyone that's here. If you just leave out of this door and go over to the other building that is there, we'll be glad to have a time of fellowship with you all there, and you'll get to congratulate and encourage those that have been baptized here tonight. But let's all bow again in prayer. Let's give thanks to the Lord and rejoice in what we've seen tonight. Lord, we praise thee for the blessing of our salvation and the joy of knowing Christ. We think of where we might have been if you had not stepped into our lives. God, we particularly think of these young people, and you've stepped into their lives. And we pray that none of them will be found wanting on the great day. We pray that from this day forth they may continue to love Christ and walk with him and seek his will for every